doing? Is everybody okay? That's what we like to hear. Fantastic. My name is Alan, and I am on the staff team here, as with my learned colleague Tom. I am one of the clergy team, and I also happen to live in a crazy house. I'm married to Helen, the wonderful Helen, the love of my life. She's running around somewhere. We have three wonderful children, all getting bigger, all getting louder, all getting more crazy and harder to keep tabs on where they are. We have, since we've moved into the house that we now live in, had a succession of house guests live with us. There are a few here. I reckon we're getting to about 30 people, young adults particularly, that have lived with us over the last 11 years. And at the moment we have a children's nurse living with us and a student worker. We also have an incredibly grumpy cat called Jasmine, who looks incredibly sweet, but don't cross her because she will remove flesh from your arm and do it all with a smile and a very cute face. We have two guinea pigs, and we have one surviving tropical fish from when my eldest son was spending all his pocket money on tropical fish. This one refuses to die, despite the negligence that is now taking place in his room. And so that's us as a family. That's who it is that dares to stand and speak to you this morning. We continue our theme for this year of Join Us in Building Community. And Casey Strine, a dear friend, was here last week, and he kicked off in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And in the mornings, we're going through a message to the local church, a message from the Bible, and 2 Thessalonians 2 is where we arrive at today. Now, Casey last week complained that his passage was a little bit on the tricky side. Today, I'm tackling the man of lawlessness, but we'll get to that all in good time. The theme this morning, the title for what it is that I'm going to be saying to you, is A Secure Life. And as we enter into what it is that I'm going to share with you this morning, what I just want to just commend to you is what I just prayed, is that we are free, that we are secure, that what God has already done for us means that we don't need to fear. You may be sat there not fearing, which is a wonderful thing. Let's see what I can do. But before we dive into the passage, what I would like to start with this morning is to ask you just a really simple and light, wonderful question to start with. If you only had 3 days to live, what would you do? Okay, so if you only had a finite time to live, what would you do? Let's arbitrary figure of 3 days. I'm married to Helen, as I've already said. She was a history teacher, and that coupled with my mother-in-law's insistence on buying us a family lifetime membership to the National Trust. Preach it, brother. Yes, thank you. That coupled with our lifetime membership to the National Trust means that we occasionally go on really interesting days out. Other times, anyway. So very recently we went up to York into the middle of a housing estate, and we visited the York Cold War bunker. Exciting day out, I hear you say, yes. And it was built in the late 50s, early 60s, and it was manned from 1961 through to 1991. And at any one time, there would be 30 staff, a rolling team that would do shifts in there, just in case somebody somewhere hit the button and the missiles were in the air. If you were in the bunker, you remained in the bunker when the missiles were in the air, and you did your job. If your shift wasn't in, there was no point turning up because the doors were locked and no one would get in. If the missiles were in the air, you would have no opportunity to go and to talk and to say goodbye to your family because you had a job to do. Now, you may think, being deep underground in a bunker, that you might have a little bit more chance of survival. Our guide was at pains to point out that you had 3 weeks of fuel. You had 3 weeks of rations. After that, the lights would go out, the power to the filters would cease to work, and you would die from radiation poisoning. Happy this morning, and we haven't even got to the passage. I would love it if you would turn to the person next to you. The missiles are in the air. They're slow missiles. They've probably got propellers. They're coming from a long way away. 3 days to live. What would you do? Okay? Happy, happy time in church. I'll bring us back together in about 90 seconds so we don't dwell on that for too long. Okay, I'm not going to leave you to dwell on that for too long. But you, if you thought that you had 3 days to live, what would you do? Maybe you would pray. Maybe you would panic. Maybe you would pray and panic. Maybe you would start to ask those questions, well, am I really saved? Maybe you would call somebody and you would be asking and telling them desperate that they would know the truth of Jesus and all that he'd done. Maybe you would climb a hill with a bottle of Chardonnay and that you would just find the best vantage point to watch the end of the world. I don't know what it would be. Or maybe you would just ignore it altogether and think, you know what, I think my grass needs a bit of mowing. It's looking a bit tatty. I don't want the neighbours thinking that I'm not prepared for the end of the world. Thank you very much. But I don't know. What would you do? The thing is, and I'm going to get to the passage now, that this is the context of the scripture that we're about to read. There was this misunderstanding around that the day of the Lord had already come. That the day of the Lord, the end of all things, when Jesus would come back, was already here. And so the Thessalonians, in their confusion, were doing all kinds of strange and weird things. Yes, they were questioning whether they were saved. No, they were no longer working. They decided that they would sponge off others because, hey, what's the point? It's all going to end anyway. And so there's stuff that's going on for this community. So let's read the passage together, which will appear behind me. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, for any Star Wars fans in. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? No, Paul, because we didn't get it then. That's why we're confused with what you're talking about. And you know what? I'm not sure we're going to get it now. And now you know what is holding this man of lawlessness back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Not done yet. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in his glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is the word of the Lord. No, thanks, Lord. Thank you. So, there's a lot going on in that passage, and purposefully I've read all of it. I'm just going to draw a few things out, and then I'm going to focus on something that I think that is really relevant to us today. The first thing I've already touched on, the day of the Lord. This is, in other parlance, the second coming when Jesus returns. This is the day of judgment. And as Casey unpacked last week, this isn't judgment in the sense that God is going to point his finger at you. I'm not going to point at anyone in particular. But that when he points his finger and says, you're very, very naughty. You've done bad. This is just like the kid in the playground who sees injustice, people being mean around and just hoping that someone will come and put this right. This is just like the kid that's saying, it's the teacher's responsibility. It's the grown-up's responsibility to bring peace and justice in this place. So when Jesus comes back, when he returns, it will be to judge in the sense of putting things right. And we know already that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our wrongdoing, all of the stuff that we've got wrong, the places where we've hurt others, where we've not walked in ways which are honoring and respectful of other people, God has already taken that sin and that shame from us, so that even on Judgment Day, we will stand secure. So if that's the first thing, let's dive in and have a little bit of a look at this man of lawlessness. Very good. So what do we know from this passage about the man of lawlessness? Well, we know that he will oppose and exalt himself over God and all things that are worshipped. We know that he will set himself up in the temple being the place of worship for the Israelite people. We know that he will proclaim himself God. We know from verse 9 that he will perform counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, which will lead people astray and deceive many. And just as Casey explained last week, those that will be deceived are those that are perishing, those that have already rejected the truth of God. And so as they have rejected him, they also will find themselves deceived at the end of time. But what we also know, as unsettling and as scary as that is, that when Jesus returns, that he will overcome him with his breath. Jesus, I presume, doesn't have awful halitosis, but the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming, Jesus will overcome this lawless one. So, Paul, what are you doing and why are you saying this stuff? Why are you raising this stuff? Well, one, we already know of this misinformation, this misunderstanding that has led this Thessalonian community into confusion about whether or not we're already there for the coming of the end of the age. So he's trying to correct something, but he's also trying to reassure us. And one of the reassurance in this, as confusing as this is and as scant information as you can find about this throughout Scripture, is that Paul is saying, you don't have to worry because this time has not yet come. We're not in that place. So don't worry. Press on, live life, honor God, worship him, continue in the life that God has called you to. So if that is future, what then in the here and now? What can we take from this passage that will help us and enable us to continue to hold on to what it is that God is calling us to at this time? Well, there's a little phrase here in verse 7 which says this: the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So we don't need to worry about the man of lawlessness because he's not here. We don't need to worry that it's the end of the age when Jesus is going to return. But we do need to be alert to the fact that there is a secret power of lawlessness that is about in the world. I don't know if you look out there and into the world and you think, you know what, the world is a good place. It doesn't seem to be lawless. It seems to be really pressing into what God has for us. Little touch of sarcasm there a little bit, perhaps, you know. And this lawlessness is this sense of rebellion against God, our Creator. It's a sense of that just gentle creep and erosion of our faith. It's those little things that would just subtly begin to draw us and drift us away from what it is that God is asking of us at this time. And a few weeks ago, there was a royal wedding. Any royalists in the house? Very good. Any roundheads? Don't look at people without any hair on the top of their head. Don't do it. There was a great excitement after the royal wedding by people who were Christian. What a great preach Reverend Curry gave, yeah? What an absolutely amazing proclamation of the gospel that 1-2 billion people heard around the world. Yeah, lots of excitement. But what has social media made the comment, the main comment on that talk? The main comment that you'll find out on social media is, oh, but it went on a little bit long. Yeah? It went on a little bit long, didn't it? He had 6 minutes. He did 13. What a very naughty boy. Yeah? That's what's out there in social media. And I watched a rerun of Have I Got News For You, which was just after the wedding. And the comment that was out in mainstream media, oh, but didn't he go on too long? And I was chatting to some Christian friends this week, and they referred to the preach at the wedding, but their comment was, and didn't it go on a little bit too long? Wasn't it a shame that it went on just that little bit too long? No, I wish he'd taken the platform and preached it for another 20 minutes, half an hour, and then done an altar call and seen what the response would have been for the royals. If only for that. Bring it on. Come on. Or it's the pictures of the Prince and the Prince of Wales tittering amongst one another and sharing a little bit of a joke, or the look of consternation on the face of another royal. The secret little power of lawlessness. The little thing that would just say, you know what, that was good, wasn't it? But didn't it go on too long? And then the didn't it go on too long gets just that little bit louder and louder and louder, and suddenly that's what we think. Oh, didn't it go on just that little bit too long? And if we remember anything about the day and about the preach, it will be that it went on just that little bit too long. And I'm probably doing that job as well for them. But I'm going to press on. And so the question that I have when we look at this secret power of lawlessness is, what is shaping our opinions? What is shaping our opinions? Now, Donald Trump, love him or loathe him, I don't think you can be lukewarm about Donald, can you? But he has at least put in the parlance fake news. And so we understand that in our society and in our culture, it's not truth that's important, is it? It's who shouts loudest and with most conviction as to whose voice gets heard. It's the headline, the banner headline, which is what we're drawn to, because you know what? Us and our millennials, we have about 5 minutes attention span. So if we get beyond the banner headline, we're doing really well. And so there's a lot of just gentle misinformation that is out in the world. Or maybe it's social media, as I've already sort of alluded to with the Rev Curry. I think I can call him that. We're friends. We're not, but I'll press on. But like never before, we can put an opinion out into the world and we can see whether or not that opinion is acceptable or not by the number of likes and the wonderful comments that we might get underneath. And it may be that we're not brave enough to put stuff out on social media, but we can still see other people that share similar opinions, that voice those opinions, and whether or not they get liked, or whether there are comments that come underneath that, which are not necessarily very nice. And we can also see, highlighted to us, the opinions that really aren't very popular. They're the ones with the little cross-face emojis that appear underneath. They're the ones with the shouty comments that come up in big capital letters to make the point that what you're saying is wrong. And so rather than reasoned debate, what we get is to see whether or not our opinions are right or wrong by the common consensus of the society, the culture, and the community in which we live. So who is shaping our opinions? I don't know about you, but before I write a post and post it on Twitter, or before I put something out on Facebook, I begin to censor what it is that I might put out there, because I'm getting this little inbuilt filter as to what is acceptable and what is not to the general public. It begins to shape our opinions, and it begins to shape what we believe to be right and wrong. And what we believe is slowly and subtly being undermined. And ladies and gentlemen, I would just like to contend that this is a little bit of the secret power of lawlessness that is at work in our culture. And I would suggest that looking at the stats of church attendance over the last 50 years, that the secret power of lawlessness at the moment is doing quite a good job. And before I move on to look at the way that we stand secure in this time, I'm just going to ask, who is shaping our opinions of what I should look like, other than my wife who buys all my clothes? About what I should think, apart from my wife. No, anyway, let's move on. About whether I am good enough, whether I am acceptable, about whether I am lovable. Who shapes the opinions about how I should spend my money? Who shapes the opinion of how I should raise my children, if it's not a pop article on social media that I click on because it's got an interesting headline? Raising children, little plug, be there. Who shapes my opinion of what it means to be a man or a woman? Who shapes my opinion and my definition of what it is to lead a successful life? Who shapes our young people's ideas of how far is too far in their relationships? Who shapes what is a fitting revenge for those people that we don't quite like and have stepped out of line at work? I work in a church. There are lots of people all the time. That was a joke. Who shapes our opinion on what we should do with our lives? Is it social media? Is it our parents' values? Is it culture? Is it the newspapers? Is it celebrity? Is it advertising? And there's a little quote from a worship leader over in America who said, "Does anybody else whose parents feel that letting their kids engage with social media is like letting them swim in a pool of toxic slime?" It's not something that I would necessarily agree with, but it's a great quote to just actually ask the question of what we're doing and how this is beginning to shape our lives. So that's the happy bit out of the way, ladies and gentlemen. What does Paul say? Verse 13 says this, and this is Paul writing to a church of believers. This is Paul writing to a church not too dissimilar to us. This is Paul writing to us. "But we always ought to thank God for you. I thank God for you because you have already heard the truth. Because God has chosen you. Because God has saved you. Because you have heard the gospel. You have received the gospel, the love and the transforming power of Jesus. This is our state. This is who we are. We are his redeemed people, and we know the truth. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." In this time of uncertainty, in this time when the subtle powers that would drive us and draw us away from our Father, and draw us away from the truth, what we have to stand on is to stand on the word of God. You remember that Jesus overcomes the lawless one? How? By the breath of his mouth, by his very words. And ladies and gentlemen, we have in our hands, having left his Bible in his seat, we have in our hands the very word of God to us. And so we can stand secure. We can rest secure on what it is that he's done for us. And so it's as if God has lifted us out of the muck and the mire of culture, the confusion, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, and he has placed us on a rock. And the secret power of lawlessness is just trying to chip away at that rock on which we stand. Or we were gasping for air and breath of life to come into our bodies, and God came and he breathed into our lungs and they filled. And whereas once we were dragging ourselves along through the smoke on our knees, just gasping for breath, we can stand tall and we can run the marathon. But all the while we live in a big city where there is pollution crowding in on us, trying to fill our lungs. And so we have a choice. We can either continue to take the exercise and to do the things that we know that will keep us and enable us to keep on running that race that God has called us to. Or we can just slink back and allow the pollutants and toxins of this world just to undermine all that we know and all that we have claimed as our own through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to use that picture of the athlete and just pull out a few things at the end, just as encouragements, just as a little bit of a challenge to keep going and to keep holding on and standing secure. The first one says this. It says, eat healthy. Eat healthy. Right, eat healthy. Take your Bible and consume it. Not literally, but read it every day. Listen to the podcast every day. Get the word for the day on your Bible, on your phones, on an app. I don't mind how you do it, but eat healthily. And you know that eating one banana doesn't make up for all of the junk food that you eat, don't you? That's a lesson that I'm starting to learn in my 40s. It does require you to also cut out some other stuff. And there may be some stuff that you know that you are consuming that you know that isn't healthy for you. Eat healthily. Eat regularly every day. The next one, what is this? Two pairs of legs. Take exercise. Jesus said, didn't he? Those who hear my word and put it into practice, they're like the wise man who built their house on the rock, on firm foundations. You've been given the ability to run with him. Run with him. Every day. Run to work. Listening to your podcast. No, anyway. Third, bunch of lovely people. I believe these are southern people. You can tell from their footwear and their long socks. Join a running club. And by that I mean, make Sunday church a priority. Make Sunday church a priority where some fool who's a little bit sweaty will talk to you about what's going on in the Bible and unpack some stuff for you. Join a midweek community. Other people that are running this race. Who will encourage you and who will spur you on, because it will keep you standing firm, holding tight to the teaching that God has laid in our very hands. Next up, this is an app. Why do people post on apps? One, there's a spirit of competition. You know what? I'm going to run faster that same route that other guy did. But it's a way of encouraging others and spurring one another on. So spur one another on. Encourage one another in their reading of the Bible, of their praying, of their pressing into what God has for them. And then finally, up here, be aware of stages of life. And at each stage of life, there are times and things that just come in and break our rhythm. I used to swim. I'm starting to get back into that over the last 12 months or so. And I know that if I miss a week of swimming, then the next week it feels just that little bit harder, doesn't it? And so there are stages of life. All kinds of stuff happen. You move away from home and you go off to college. It's a break in the usual routine. A holiday comes up, and when holiday comes up, the work life balance changes. And so there's a break in our usual routine. You may get married, have a family, be cohabiting with somebody else. And again, it's a break to routine. It may be that you move cities or you change job and there is a change in your routine. It takes effort and it takes discipline to get back into that routine so that you can keep pressing into what it is that God has for us so that we can continue to stand firm. I'm going to ask now if the band would come up. And there's a response that I think that God is asking us to make this morning. So as the band come, there are just a few things here. Firstly, I want to just remind us again that we are secure. That we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, because we're trying to earn God's favor and his salvation, because we are free. We're learning how to stand and we're learning how to exercise that freedom that God has already won for us. Recognizing that the world still impacts our life and still has a hold on us, and that we're still learning how to be free. So there are those, as I've gone through that list of eating healthy and joining running clubs and posting on apps, that you're doing really well. And I just encourage you just to keep on doing well. But don't stop there. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility to spur others on. Take that opportunity to encourage others, to teach others how to read the Bible, to press into what God is saying to them. Second, there are those when I put up the silhouettes of ladies and I talked about the seasons of life, that you know that there have been things that have come and broken your routine. And I just encourage you today to tell somebody and to ask them to just hold you to account, to get back into that rhythm of pressing into the Word of God every day. If that's you, turn to the person next to you. Have that conversation. Be open and honest. It's a real antidote. Speak the truth to one another. Number three, there may be some people here who became Christians and never quite got started with reading the Bible. Maybe they're from a generation which it is all sound bites, and the Bible is a very big book. And after 3 minutes, I'm reaching for my phone because it's a lot more interesting. Again, go along to your running club. Go along to your small group. Be open. Be honest. Say, you know what? I never got this. Would somebody here that's got this down help me? Would you do that for me? And those of you, point number one, be ready and on your guard to do that. And then finally, I think that there are some here who are aware of the secret power of lawlessness going on in their lives. They feel that erosion of their faith. They wake up on a Sunday and think, shall we go to church? And it's the first time in a long time that they're asking that question. Whereas it was once something that they would do just automatically, or on a Wednesday or a Tuesday night when they go along to cell groups, that they're going, you know what? It's been a long day. Should we bother? Or they're engaging with social media and they're feeling that their faith is just under attack and they're not quite sure what they believe anymore because they feel that at work in their lives. Again, truth. Talk to tried and trusted friends. They're not going to throw their arms up in the air and scream very loudly and go running out of the building that you happen to mention that to you. They're going to love you and they're going to encourage you and they're going to support you in that time.